Welcome, everyone, to the Creation Liberty Podcast. This is show number 56 for January 31st, 2013. My name is Chris Johnson. I'm the founder of Creation Liberty Evangelism, where our purpose is to win the lost to Christ and to teach the truth of God's Word in science. And we believe that God's Word is the authority over mankind. We believe in the young earth creation account the Bible teaches, and we believe that evolution, as it's taught in the public schools of America today, is the dumbest and most dangerous religion in the history of mankind. And if you want to learn more about that, you can check us out at www.creationliberty.com. Well, it is good to be saved. I want to make that statement real quick because it is good to be saved. To know that I'm not going to have to pay the penalty for my sin in this life, and I hope others will choose the same thing, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ to have him pay the penalty for your sin. But today's topic is going to be more about how to talk about atheism, which I think is an important topic here. And in past podcasts I've done, we've had atheists on the show to talk about this subject, and I think some of the conversations we have get so convoluted in a way to where, or just, you know, there's subjects flying back every which way. It's hard for some people to really get down a base argument. And sometimes I have made mistakes where I have missed, there's a part where I should have said something I didn't say, or should have included something I didn't include. So, and I'm still practicing that, and still looking for other people to come on the show. It's been a while since we've had somebody because we keep inviting and they keep refusing. So, there's not much I can do about that. But because even today I had a guy send me he wanted me a response video to one of my. An interview I did with one of the atheists, and basically he made like a 2-minute video where half of it wasn't even, all it was a bunch of his animation flash, like for introducing a video that was actually about 60 seconds long, which didn't make any sense to me. But basically he wanted to, it was just mostly ad hominem, that's all it was. He was ridiculing it, but he wasn't actually answering any of the basic questions that I posed in this kind of thing. And I'm like, and this is a guy who I had many months ago invited to the show. He has refused multiple invitations, but he wants to hide, you know, back behind his computer screen where he can, you know, and then of course people like him will tell me, they're like, well, I don't have the time to do it, but they do have the time to make these videos, to edit them. They have time to come onto our YouTube videos and make tons of comments, but they don't have time to sit down for 45 minutes with me to have a conversation. I don't think so. Something's not right there. So, anyway, it's this kind of thing where we are trying to get more people to do it, but they won't. But for the ones that we have, I want to give this episode's going to be a training for Christians to understand what the basics of this argument are, and like what they call presuppositionalism. I try to stay away from that word because it's kind of a it's more of a man-made term that can be defined in different ways that people want to define it, so I try to stay away from it, but that's kind of what it is. And to also give atheists an understanding of what the biblical Christian argument here is, so that way if they want to prepare to come on the show, I know they're already afraid to come on the show, but, and this might make it worse, but if you want to prepare to come on the show, this is a good thing to start writing some things down and taking some notes on this. Now, I find that many Christians do not have a good understanding of the biblical principles of the foundation they stand on. If the Bible's supposed to be their foundation, a lot of them are still, it's almost like they're worshiping the words of man more than the words of God. Okay, and that's, I want to hopefully give some Christians an easy-to-understand layout of how to talk with atheists over this issue. Atheists will continually try to pull you off of your biblical foundation onto the atheist foundation, and that's not what you want to do, okay? Atheists refuse to come onto the biblical foundation. I don't know why Christians are allowing themselves to be pulled into the atheist foundation. That doesn't make any sense. Now, before a Christian begins any discussion, it's important that we establish what the atheist believes, okay, and have him say it out loud. That's why often, if you'll notice at the beginning of my podcast, go back and watch some of the interviews I've had, I tell them, would you take a moment and tell us exactly where you stand? I don't want them coming back, you know, and because sometimes you can say something, you can kind of gauge what someone believes by what they say, but not all the time. And a lot of times what you'll do is you'll say, okay, well, here's what you believe. And they'll say, no, 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 I didn't say that. And a lot of times the atheist wants the Christian to get into that position to where they are wrong, you know, as many times as possible. A lot of the atheists that I deal with, not all of them, there's some guys that are kind and reasonable, but a lot of the atheists that I personally deal with are looking to ridicule Christians. They just hate Christianity in general. So what you want to do is get them, because as a biblical Christian, it should be pretty obvious what your beliefs are. But you can always state those if you want. But get the atheist to state where he stands. And that's where, you know, it's kind of like the dirty politicians that you might see on TV and things like that, where they never actually state where they stand on something. Or you have people like, I've got a political cartoon somewhere on my website. I forget where it was. It was making fun of Mitt Romney, where he was... this was like a few years ago when he was running for president, and he was pro-gay and anti-gay, and then he was pro-immigration, anti-immigration, and then pro-abortion, anti-abortion, and he kept going back and forth on those issues. He never takes a stand, and then when someone says, ah, but, you know, this is what you believe, he goes, no, 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 I never said that. See, dirty politicians, dirty lawyers, things like that, they always know how to present something so they can get by without having to actually take a stand on something and defend that stance. So what you want to do is, generally a good question, if you don't know what to start out asking an atheist, ask them if they think atheism is logical or illogical. I mean, that's a pretty simple question, right? It's not something you're not trying to trap the atheist in anything. You just want them to know, do you think it's logical or illogical? Now, of course, an atheist is going to say that atheism is logical. Well, duh. You know, because atheists love to talk about laws of logic, laws of science, laws of mathematics. Yeah, they think atheism is logical. But that holds true for almost, you know, any belief on the planet. I mean, take in consideration any, you know, religious viewpoint. I don't care if it's atheism, evolutionism, or Islamic, or, you know, Buddhist, or Scientologist, or whatever. They all think their position is logical. So, and we'll get to what we have to compare on that in a minute. But, you know, I wanted to read real quick before we get started here what the Christian needs to understand about the atheist before you go into this. He's going to say his position is logical, but the Bible says his position is not logical. The Bible says his position is emotional and prideful and based on the desires of his heart. Listen to Psalm 10:3-6 here. It says, "For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth." So far in this, they said that they're boasting of their heart's desires. It's all about their wicked lust, whatever they want. And they bless the covetous. People who go after, you know, material things, they bless them and think they're so wonderful. You know, these are my friends, you know, who are all obsessed with this material stuff. Then it continues in Psalm and said, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved." Now, in Psalm 10 is another one of those great chapters when dealing with atheism. It's very interesting, and it reveals more of the heart. I mean, there's lots of verses that can deal with atheism. I mean, one of the best ones and most well-known ones is Romans chapter 1. Just read through that. It explains a lot. But this, for the atheist, it's really about they don't want any authority over their life to tell them what to do or how to live. That's what it really comes down to. They hate that, and any Christian that preaches the truth of God's word, which would bring them into a submission to God, they hate that. And because they boast of their heart's desires and they're prideful, they're so prideful, they don't seek after God. It's not that they don't know God, because even in Romans 1 it says, "When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and became vain in their imaginations." And that's what's going to happen here. So that's one thing I wanted to mention. And another important note for Christians, you guys need to understand this, is you will never convert an atheist. Let me repeat that. You will never convert an atheist. And you're like, wait, then what's the point in talking to him? Why are you doing this podcast about how to talk to an atheist if you'll never convert him? But that's not to say that atheists will never be converted, but you will not be the one to do it. Now, in 1 Timothy 2:25, God tells us that he must give them repentance to acknowledge the truth. If he's got to give them repentance to acknowledge the truth, then you can't do a thing. All you can do is tell them the truth and move on. Now, the conversion process must take place between the atheist and God. Now, we still need to talk to him about the truth. Obviously, we're supposed to go into all the nations, preach the gospel to all men. But of course, you know, verse 24, before you get to 2 Timothy 2:25, the verse before that actually says you're supposed to instruct people who oppose you with patience and meekness and that kind of thing. Which is why another thing, when it says with patience, I've seen some people who have said they are Christians who have come on and gone on our comments and actually cussed out atheists. Like, guys, that's not what the Bible says when you're supposed to do things, you know, in order and decently and with patience. That is not, I don't see that as a biblical approach to that. I'm not saying you're not saved Christians. I'm saying we need to learn a biblical approach to this kind of thing. And that's what I'm hopefully trying to set an example to show Christians how you can have a biblical approach to this. But we shouldn't arrogantly think that we personally, in our words, will be the deciding factor for them. Because in the end, the atheists, they can't decide something unless they first acknowledge the truth. So, I mean, if we think that what we say is going to be the deciding factor of whether or not they're converted, well, I mean, that's focusing on them actually coming to salvation through their own works. Well, you know, this person changed my mind about this, and so therefore I decided this. Well, wait a second. You're now basing your salvation on your own experiences. You're basing salvation on your own works. And that's not how the Bible says how we're converted, okay? We're converted through repentance, and the Bible says God's got to give us repentance to acknowledge the truth, okay? So, once an atheist tells you that atheism is logical, now, at this point, or they can say, you could ask them, is Christianity logical or illogical? And what do you think they're going to say? Well, of course it's illogical, right? That's always what they're going to say. Now we must establish some standards of reasoning by which we can make that comparison. Now, after all, both Christians and atheists think their own position is logical, but it's logically impossible for both sides to be right. Christianity and atheism can't both be correct about the world, about their worldviews. Somebody is right and somebody is wrong. Now, for example, let's say no one had any taste buds. This is an example I try to give people, get them to understand this. If no one had any taste buds whatsoever, and I asked you which has the best flavor, a fresh apple or a rotten apple? Now, people could form all the opinions you want. Yeah, but this one looks bad, and this one looks better. I didn't ask you how it looks, okay? There's a lot of foods in this world that look bad but taste great, and there's other foods that look great but taste bad, all right? But without the sense of taste, it is impossible to answer the question. Now, just, and it could say, well, but it smells bad. Well, there's foods that smell bad that taste good, and foods that smell good that taste bad, all right? So that's irrelevant either. So you have, just as the standards of taste must be established to exist before you can make a comparison of flavors, so too, standards of reasoning must be established to exist before we can make comparisons of logic. You see, guys, you got to have laws of logic. That's why they call them laws of logic. You have to have logical standards of logic by which to compare everything to. So, in every case I've been aware of, the laws of logic are the standard referenced to by atheists for claims of a logical position. The atheist says, I'm logical, and we abide by the laws of logic. Okay? Which means, according to the atheist, if anyone else wants to be logical, they too must become atheists. Now, that's an interesting thing that I've never really, I haven't really thought to ask that to an atheist during a conversation, but I need to do that the next time I get into one. I would love to ask him. And maybe some of you atheists that are listening to this, if you get this far in listening to this, most of them will listen to the first 30 seconds of my podcast and shut it off, which is the intro. They listen to that and they shut it off. They won't even listen to anything else. But if you get this far and you listen to this, let me ask you a question. You guys put in the comments. Just pose this question in the comments so I know you're answering it. It says, if someone wants to be logical, must they become an atheist? I mean, that's a question I'd like to hear some answers to. If you guys have answers to that, I'd like to hear it. But typically, they do believe, in their hearts, you need to become an atheist in order to be on a logical position. Now, of course, the Christian thinks, in order for someone to be logical, they need to come to the biblical Christian position. But you see, in order to make comparisons of that at all, we need to establish that there are standards of logic, okay? So the laws of logic are standards of reasoning that atheists expect everyone to adhere to, similar to how all construction workers are expected to adhere to the building plans laid out by blueprints, okay? Now, laws of logic are they're basically a blueprint for how people should think. I mean, when you really stop and consider it, it's, you know, the construction workers have to build according to that blueprint map. They're not allowed to go outside of that, okay? And so why is it that anyone has to adhere their minds, you need to change your way of thinking to this blueprint? That's the real question. What justifies the laws of logic? Now, in order to really analyze, okay, what justifies a law of logic, we need to understand what laws of logic are. There are three adjectives that describe laws of logic. Now, the first one is called universal. Universal is a characteristic of the whole, applicable everywhere or in all cases, okay? Now, if something is going to be a law, it must apply everywhere. For example, the first law of thermodynamics states that matter cannot be created or destroyed, but if we found one place in the universe where matter was being created from nothing on its own, then the first law of thermodynamics would no longer apply to be a law, okay? It's not applicable as a law. Likewise, if we found a place in the universe where a car could be parked on Earth and on Mars at the same time, then the law of non-contradiction would no longer be a law. In order for laws of logic to exist, they must be universal. They have to apply in all places at all times at the same time. Now, some people might argue with this, okay, and they say, well, we don't know if they're going to apply everywhere. We just know they apply here. Okay, well, I'm saying if on Mars they don't apply, then it only applies in your little worldview, in your area of existence, as far as you know. They don't actually exist as laws, and that means they can be changed at any time, depending on the parameters of where you exist at. Okay, so universal just means a law of logic, like the law of non-contradiction, can't, you know, has to exist everywhere in the universe at all times. Okay. The second one is called invariant. Now, this is something, and by the way, you know, as I'm explaining these three adjectives, I had a guy on one time. This is a podcast I never published. We had a guy, hang on a second, I need to shut off my heater here, it's getting a little warm in here. I had a guy, we did not publish it because basically about 10 minutes into the discussion, he starts yelling out, just yelling the same thing over and over. He's like, you got nothing, you got nothing, you got, and he kept doing that over and over. So I finally hung up on him. I said, forget it, we're not even going to publish that, because that's one of those people that just, they want to, I guess it's what people call a troll, you know, they just want to get on there to do something. Or just to be seen and to make... It just makes themselves look stupid. So they're just looking for publicity, and I'm not going to give them to them, okay? We have a few hundred subscribers now, praise God, because I never imagined we'd have that many, but I'm not just handing... You guys, you know... It was like a guy one time, I had a Catholic guy contact me. He's like, you know, I'm going to write you a letter of all, you know, disregard, you know, or writing down all the contradictions you have about Catholicism, and I want you to publish it on your website. I said, who do you think you are? I told him that. I said, wait a second. You want me to pay, because I pay for the web space. I said, you want me to pay to put your beliefs on my website. I said, why don't you go start your own website, and you can start an anti-creation liberty website and publish all the junk you want on there, man. I don't care what you want to publish. But he wants me to pay for that. Just like, you know, the people on YouTube, they want me to, I mean, a lot of these guys, a lot of them never made a video before in their lives, and they'll make one thing like 2 minutes long, and then they want me to put that on our videos so they can take advantage of our subscriber base. That's what it really comes down to. They want their publicity. That's not what we're here to do. If you want real publicity, I will let you advertise your channel or advertise your website if you will come on, at the end of the show, if you will come on the show and have a discussion with me about these issues. I offer that to people all the time, and they turn me down. They don't really want to talk about it. They just want to ridicule it. That's what it really comes down to. So anyway, I was trying to describe these to this guy, this totally unreasonable guy. I just started yelling stuff, and he wouldn't even hear it. I said, well, the laws of logic are described as these things. He's like, why is that? You know, who says that they are? That's not the way I accept it. And he just kept running on. I was like, what? You're not even going to hear me out? Come on. So anyway, the second one is called invariant, okay? The laws of logic have to be invariant, and that means not changing or capable of being changed, unvarying or constant, okay? And you can look all these up if you guys go to dictionary.com, or I got the references I have are from Random House Dictionary, Collins English Dictionary, their 10th edition. You can go check this out, okay? So basically, invariant is unchanging. So let's say I invented a device that could allow a car to be parked on Earth and on Mars at the same time. Then the law of non-contradiction would no longer be a law. It would only be applicable under proper conditions. Now, for example, thieves have a tendency to say, this is not my wallet, but it's also my wallet. I mean, it cannot be their wallet and not their wallet at the same time. But they adopt a mindset that seeks to change the laws of logic so that way they can basically sin. And therefore, that which they call logic is not a law. See, they can say, what I am doing here or what I am saying is logical, but that doesn't make it logical because they say it, okay? Saying things does not make it so. And that's something I would very strongly tell the atheist. Just claiming something doesn't make it so, okay? Now, the laws of logic cannot change or they lose their law-like character. And everyone would be, if it's a law-like character, everyone is required to live up to that law-like character. So if everyone's required to do it, then they can't change. You can't have one person say, well, no way, I don't think that's logical. I think this is logical. And then everyone on Earth has to change their thinking to that person. We'll get to that in a minute. The third one is abstract. Having no reference to material objects, not concrete, okay? So, for example, love, justice, morality, anger. These are all examples of something abstract which can only be talked about but cannot be materialized. We cannot smell justice. We cannot touch sadness. We cannot taste anger, okay? Likewise, and that's why a lot of those things, you know, those phrasings are used in a metaphorical manner, you know, where somebody tasted anger. I've read that, you know, phrasing used in a book before. It's just a description of how much anger is seething out of them. You know, they just want to say how angry they are. It's a description of that, but you can't literally taste anger. And likewise, the laws of logic cannot be presented in any materialistic or physical manner. So they're abstract. You can't see, smell, taste them, touch them. We can't do any of that. So, in a nutshell, the laws of logic are immaterial, unchanging rules that must apply everywhere at all times. Let me repeat that one more time so you understand it. The laws of logic are immaterial, unchanging rules that must apply everywhere at all time. Now, it is quite common for the atheist to say, have you ever seen God? Think about it. How many of you have actually heard that phrase before? I'm sure a lot of you have. You know, they said, well, have you seen God? Or, you know, I was at a debate one time. They said, well, did you bring God with you? You know, and that kind of thing. And that's always referenced to, well, I can't see God, so therefore he doesn't exist. Okay? And saying that I can't see God, therefore he doesn't exist, is really making it's surprising how many atheists, in their heart, they won't say it out loud, but in their heart, they really believe that all factual questions are answered in the very same way. It's like they say, well, if I can't open this door and God's behind this door, then God doesn't exist. They basically equate God to opening up. And Greg Bonson gave a really good example of this in a debate he was in. He said it's like, you know, the atheist thinks it's like opening up the pantry to see if there's a box of crackers in the pantry. And he referred to it as the crackers in the pantry fallacy, thinking that all factual questions are answered in the very same way. You don't just open up, you know, if we were just to open up the cabinet and see if there's gamma rays in there, we'd never know there was gamma rays, okay? Not all factual questions are answered in the very same way. But this question, have you ever seen God, is designed by the atheist to imply that in order to believe something exists, it must be proven by the senses. But a great response to this would be, no, I haven't seen God. Have you seen the laws of logic? They believe in the laws of logic, but they can't equate that to their senses. So the argument that they're making here, what they're trying to do, they're trying to get you to accept an argument from them that they will not accept from you. Okay? And that's, it's totally contradictory. If they want to be logical, they can't be contradictory. Okay? Now, neither God nor the laws of logic can be proven by the senses, but the atheist is not willing to be consistent to abandon the laws of logic as they have abandoned God. See, they said, well, I can't see God, so he doesn't exist. Well, you can't see the laws of logic, so they don't exist either. See, oh, no, 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 they'll hang on to that, all right? Because that's what they need. They need to hang on to the laws of logic, right? Almost all atheists ascribe to evolution, which preaches about the constantly changing nature of the universe, but the laws of logic are supposed to be unchanging. So, I mean, just as a side question, how do the laws of logic never change in a constantly changing universe? Were there laws of logic before their supposed Big Bang happened? You know, they believe in the, you know, 14, 15 billion years ago, which is down from 18 to 20, they're now 14 to 15 billion years ago. I think 14.6 is what they're saying generally now. But further still, the atheist has never visited all the places in the world, let alone, you know, all the places in the universe. So how do they know the laws of logic apply everywhere? They're only saying, well, they apply so far as I know and with past experience that I've had. Well, if it's only as far as you know and it's past experience that you've had, why is everyone required to adhere to your personal version of logic? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. We'll talk about that more. But we need to recognize that the attributes of the laws of logic match very closely to those attributes given to the Christian God of the Bible. Now, before anybody jumps the gun on this one, this is not to say that the laws of logic are God or that the laws of logic are equivalent to God. I never said that. I'm saying that some of the same attributes match the Christian God of the Bible. They just share the similar attributes. That's it. Now, atheists spend most of their time fighting against a God who is universal, invariant, and abstract. But when asked to demonstrate the existence of the laws of logic that are also universal, invariant, and abstract, they expect everyone just to accept their existence without question. The attributes the laws of logic are best described as transcendental. Okay, transcendental, a definition of that, is being beyond ordinary or common experience, thought, or belief. Beyond the contingent and accidental in human experiences, but not beyond all human knowledge. Now, the laws of logic are not experienced to be true. They can't be experienced to be true. That means the laws of logic are not based on experimental testing. See, a lot of times you're going to hear atheists when they talk about it, they said, but the laws of logic are self-verifying. I tested them and they're true. Well, that's no different than them saying, I'm reasonable because I reasoned that my reason is reasonable. That's no different. The laws of logic, well, let me explain this. All of us have different brains, okay? And we grow up in different environments. Now, it's sad that I have to say that, but I have to make that statement so we that the atheist can understand that not everybody thinks in the very same way. Otherwise, we would not be having a disagreement. Now, because all of the variety in our experiences, we have developed different ways of looking at things and thinking about them. If we did not develop different ways of looking at things, there would be no need for governments and prisons. If the laws of logic were based on experience, then everyone would have their own version of what they consider to be a proper way of thinking that would be acceptable. But in reality, we see people having to change their way of thinking to one particular way of thinking. Because the laws of logic are not based on mankind's experience, therefore, they have a transcendental nature, meaning they are set apart from mankind's experiences, and they're not tested by the sense nor experienced to be true. Okay, if mankind experiences, if mankind experiences logic to be true, it's only based on their own experience, which means your experiences can change over the course of your lifetime, which means your logic would then also change, which means there is no set law of logic that you have to adhere to, right? If they want to say, yeah, but we have standards in this world. Okay, so you're arguing for majority opinion? You're trying to argue that, you know, because we have standards of, you know, some people wrote in a book that this is what everybody has to adhere to, then majority opinion determines truth? Because that is a logical fallacy. You can't start off claiming a logical fallacy to justify logic. Okay? So from the Christian biblical perspective, we can justify the laws of logic. What I'm really asking for here is not anything overly complex from the atheist. Okay? I'm asking them just to begin to explain to us how the laws of logic are justified in the atheist worldview, or how they can even begin to exist in the atheist worldview. Now, from the Christian biblical perspective, they are a reflection of the character of God. Okay, that's what this is. The laws of logic are not God. They're a reflection of his character. It's the way he thinks and expects us to think. And therefore, all men, because God created all men should adhere to this one particular way of thinking, because the Christian God of the Bible has all knowledge of mankind and the universe. So, there is a justification for why laws of logic should be used in the Christian biblical worldview. But I'm asking from the atheist worldview, how are they justified according to atheism? Now, atheists, because they are mostly materialists, they reject anything spiritual. They typically believe the laws of logic are contingent conventions. Now, these are important terms for us to understand. A convention is a formal agreement or custom, kind of like saying, hi, how are you, or shaking hands, or something like that. It's just something people do to be nice to each other. Yeah, they're really equating the laws of logic to people just, it's common courtesy, right? And that's ridiculous for something we'll get into in a moment. But then they also label them as contingent. They are, or basically that means dependent for existence. That means truth or falsity can be established only by sensory observation. That means we can't really know truth without determining things by our senses. That's the way the materialists work. So they say the laws of logic then are contingent. That means we need them for existence, but they can't be proven to be true. And there's a lot of atheists that actually believe that. You'd be surprised. Atheists believe laws of logic are just social customs, like saying hello or shaking hands, which means they cannot be laws. For example, if a society decides raping women is acceptable, does it automatically become okay to rape women? Well, of course not. I actually asked that to an evolutionist live on our podcast. I'll see if I can add annotations on the YouTube video we're doing this. We're making a recording, by the way. This audio recording we're making is the first one we've been making, because I just figured out how to do it. The first one we'll be making of our podcast. I'm going to try to make those available on our website you can download. And if you're watching this from YouTube, you can click the description. In the description, there'll be a link on there where you can download this out if you want to just download it on MP3 and listen to it later. But, you know, a majority getting together and deciding that rape is okay does not make rape okay. Right? And even the evolutionist that I interviewed on the show said, no, that's not the way it happens. Okay, he tried at one point at the beginning to say, well, you know, the society decides what's right and wrong. And I said, so if they decide rape is wrong, is that going to be okay? And he's like, well, no. I said, then you are relying on something else. Then something else determines the truth of what is right and wrong. I said, that the society is not what you're relying on. You're saying that, but that's not the way you're living. And so he kept trying to change it over and over, and he kept running into more logical fallacies. And like I said, I'll put an annotation on there if you want to check that out later. But let's see here. Let me look through my notes where we're at. So majority opinion is ad populum. It's a logical fallacy. And so you can't start out using a logical fallacy to justify laws of logic. That doesn't work. Now, if laws of logic are just social customs, then they are no longer laws, because they are based on majority opinion of a society at a particular time and subject to change as the society changes. Whichever way the wind blows, that's the way logic will go, according to societies, if they're the determining factor. However, atheists still call them laws and heavily rely on those laws for their existence, because they know without laws of logic, science, math, and it's not just laws of logic, laws of science, laws of mathematics, laws of morality. Basic conversations would be impossible without the laws of logic. So they depend on them for their existence. And what I'm going to get to in a moment is that the Christian has a justification for why the laws of logic should be adhered to by everyone. Okay, the atheist has no justification for how they can even exist in their universe. But yet they still have to rely on the laws of logic. So what they're doing is that they're borrowing. If they can't prove the laws of logic, they just say they're contingent, which means they're just dependent on our existence, but we can't really prove them to be true. If that's the way they handle this, then basically they should be, if they're going to be logical, relinquish that, because they can't even be verified to exist. But they won't do that. So what they do instead is they borrow the Christian perspective. The Christian worldview says there are laws of logic, and they have to be adhered to by everyone because God had created those, okay? And they are a set standard that everybody should adhere to. But the atheist has no justification for that, so they have to borrow the Christian position while still maintaining that the Christian position is illogical. So yes, they have to use the Christian worldview to argue against the Christian worldview. And I'm getting a little ahead of myself right now, but I wanted to make that clear as we continue here. Now, calling the laws of logic social conventions begs the question, why does everyone have to follow your particular social convention? After all, there are many ways of thinking, and we don't have the same brain. So the laws of logic cannot be a social convention, otherwise there is no such thing as logic. There is only opinion. And when an atheist is asked to give a justification for the laws of logic, they call them social conventions, it's the same as saying, well, I haven't got an answer. Now, the Christian biblical worldview can answer basic questions about the laws of logic and justify their use. For example, you ask the Christian, you said, what are the laws of logic? They are a reflection of the thinking and character of God. And why should everyone use the laws of logic? Well, God expects us to think and reason in the standards that he imposes on mankind. It's really quite simple. Now, atheists refuse to accept this explanation for the laws of logic, but atheism itself is unable to justify the laws of logic, nor can they even begin to explain how they can exist in the atheist universe. You see, the Christian position is called the impossibility of the contrary. Since the Christian worldview can give a logical explanation for the laws of logic, it stands to reason that atheists should be able to do the same for their worldview, but they can't. So the Christian worldview, because we can give an explanation for it, is going to have to be the default. The atheist will have to come up with some way to explain how laws of logic can exist in their atheistic universe, or how they're even justified for that matter. Now, to remain consistent, again, the atheist must give an explanation for the laws of logic, or they must stop using them, if they're going to be consistent and not contradict themselves. Now, the atheist's continued use of laws of logic, or even claiming that there are such things, while refusing to give an explanation for them, means that they're borrowing the Christian theistic worldview's explanation and justification for logic, but then openly denying the foundation of it. And I want to read from you from Romans chapter 1, so we understand that Romans chapter 1 talks about this very problem. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Okay? And keep that in mind. They're holding the truth in unrighteousness? Well, how is that possible? That means they know what the truth is, but they're holding that back and living in unrighteousness anyway. Continuing, it says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." For the invisible... before I can continue, you see, "For God has showed it unto them." Do you see what I mean? "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them." They already know the truth. They're using things like the laws of logic. They already know the thinking and character, very character of God, because God showed it to them. And continues, it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That means they're not excused to use evolution to try to hide behind that either, because that's a religion. It's not science. Because when they look at the things that are made, they know there is a God. And anyway, continuing here, it says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." And so that's exactly what the atheist does. That's what the Bible says. They knew God. You know, they understand the laws of logic and things like that, but they glorified him not as God. That's what it says. They know God, but they don't glorify him as God, nor they are thankful to him whatsoever. They become vain in their imaginations. That means they have to try to imagine a universe without a God and still try to justify all these things, which they're unable to do. So they're becoming vain in their imaginations, just like the Bible says, and their foolish heart was darkened. It gets more and more wicked as they go on. Now, of course, they hide, and, you know, I'm sure there are atheists who, you know, try to live good, honest lives and things like that, but there's other ones that I know full well are doing things because of their lust, okay? Not because of their logic, it's because of their lust. It's not because of their science, it's because of their sin. That's why they choose the worldview they choose. "And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." You see how the atheists walk around and say, "Oh, we are so intelligent, and you, dumb Christians." They're professing themselves to be wise, but the Bible says they're fools. Now, the atheist wants the Christian to come off of his biblical foundation to join the atheist in assuming the laws of logic are just automatically accounted for and justified without any explanation whatsoever. Now, for example, let's say you were walking through the woods at night, trying to find your way out, and you have a flashlight, but the man next to you has no flashlight. He blindfolds himself and wants you to turn off your flashlight and put on your blindfold, just as he's doing. Now, just like the man with the blindfold presupposes that he can find the way out of the forest without establishing what he's doing, so too the atheist presupposes that he can find answers without first establishing that his reasoning is valid. Okay? Just like Luke 6:39 says, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? Now, the laws of logic cannot justify themselves, guys. Let me repeat that. The laws of logic cannot justify themselves. A lot of atheists think they are self-verifying, but they can't verify themselves. Because we cannot use the laws of logic to justify the laws of logic. That would be like a man on trial justifying his innocence by simply stating he was innocent. It doesn't work that way. The laws of logic are used as a precondition to determine intelligence and experience. Again, let me say that one more time. I'll say it in a different way. Let's do this. If you are going to analyze what the best deal you're going to get on a car is, right? You go to different dealerships and you're looking for, you find a few different cars. You're analyzing, how many miles are on it, how good is the car, what's the condition of the frame, what's the condition of the inside. Based in comparison on the price that you're going to use, you're using laws of logic. You're using laws of logic all throughout it. In fact, laws of logic have to be used to determine things like laws of science, which you would have to use in order to even start a car or to get in one. Laws of science are used. To analyze laws of science, you have to use laws of logic. To analyze the mathematics of what you're going to be purchasing, you have to use laws of logic to do that. So the laws of logic are a precondition to determine intelligence and experience. If you're going to, buy a beat-up old, Chevette or something, from the 1980s and pay $20,000 for it, or somebody's going to offer you $10,000 to buy a brand-new 2013 Corvette or something, and you choose the $20,000 Chevette over the new Corvette for $10,000, that is not logical. Well, how do we know that? Because the laws of logic are a precondition to determine intelligence and experience. If you did something, we have to use the laws of logic to analyze that. Okay, so if we're going to say, well, we can prove through our own minds what the laws of logic are, are true or exist or things like that, we're using our own intelligence and experience to determine laws of logic, and that is backwards. Okay. Because the laws of logic have to verify your intelligence and experience first. So trying to use one's own intelligence and experience as the standard to determine laws of logic is a misunderstanding of what laws are, and atheists are stuck in circular reasoning at that point. So continuing on here, atheist guests live on our show have tried to say laws of logic are just there. And that they just exist, and we don't need to talk about it. I've had multiple ones try that on me, okay? But remember, laws of logic have a transcendental nature about them. So I asked the atheist, if I were to say God is just there, and he just exists, and we don't need to talk about it, would you accept that as a logical argument? Of course they'll say no, they don't accept that. Then I ask him, so why do you expect me and everyone else to accept that from you? The "they just exist" excuse is what they used when they do not have an answer and they don't see another way out. Do not let the atheist pull you off your biblical foundation that has an explanation for logic into their atheistic foundation that has no explanation for it. Now let me make this point real quick, okay? If the atheist says, "Well, I'm sure this has been studied and somebody has an answer to this, I just don't have the answer right now," you know what I tell them? I said, "That is perfectly fine. But you said that you don't have an answer for the laws of logic right now, but you believe one can be known, or one is known." I said, atheists live by faith. That's exactly right. Atheists live by faith, okay? If they say, if they're talking to the Christian, and you said, how do you know there is a God? And they say, well, I don't have all the answers for you now, but I believe that that there are answers somewhere for that. And they're like, oh, you know, you faith-based people don't have any reason and that kind of thing. Well, that's exactly what the atheists are doing. It's exactly what the atheists are doing. They're living by faith. They believe that the answer is known, or the answer might be known in the future. They have faith in that. They have an extraordinary amount of faith in that. And atheism is just as much a religion as anything else. And they said, no, it's not a religion. Religions involve God. Well, not all religions involve a God. There's people who worship Mother Nature, basically what they call it, but they worship the Earth. That doesn't necessarily involve a God. They just worship the Earth. I'm not sure about Scientology. Somebody have to correct me on that. I don't think Scientology has a God, but it's considered a religion, you know. And so just because a religion has a God, or a religion doesn't have a God, does not make it not a religion, okay? A religion is belief in supernatural power, okay? Something that goes beyond nature, right? And it definitely goes beyond nature when the atheist is looking for some other explanation when they don't have an explanation for the laws of logic. Now, I'm perfectly open to say my position is a religion by definition, okay? The Christian theistic position, the young earth creation position that I hold, is a religion by definition. The atheist and the evolutionist will not admit that. And again, the Bible says it's because of the pridefulness of their hearts in Psalms chapter 10. So the atheist often makes the mistake of trying to use their own reasoning to verify their own reasoning, or using the thoughts of their brain to justify the thoughts of their brain. Have you thought about that before? That's exactly what the atheists do. Because of this, atheists don't really know if they are really atheists or not. They're only telling people what they believe, but not what they know, right? So, this is a little chart I made a long time ago, and for those of you who can't see it on the audio, I'll try to explain it here. Basically, you go through and ask the atheist. It's a series of four questions that they can't really respond to. It's four questions designed to show them that they don't know that they're atheists or not. You simply add, the first question is, are you an atheist? They say yes. You ask them, can you know things with certainty? Now, most atheists won't get past this question. They want to say yes, but they don't want to say no or I don't know. See, if you can't know something with certainty, simply, and they say, well, I don't know if you can know something with certainty or not. It's like, no, we can't know anything with certainty. I said, so are you an atheist? If they say yes, I said, you've contradicted yourself. End of discussion. Because you don't know if you're an atheist. You can't know that. You have to be certain you're an atheist. Right? If they say you can know things with certainty, I ask them if their brain is 100% reliable. Now, the atheists that get past the certainty issue almost always trip up on this one. Always. Because they can't say yes and can't say no. I mean, they have a hard time doing that. They don't want to give a definitive answer on this one, okay? They will go into all sorts of excuses. Any excuse they can give, I'm just saying, is your brain 100% reliable? Just, you got to stay on topic there, okay? If they want to say, yes, my brain's 100% reliable, well, the fourth question is, do you know what a mirage is? Well, yeah, you know, a mirage is like when you're driving down a really hot highway and you think there's water there and you get closer to it and it disappears. That's a mirage, okay? You're seeing something that's not really there. And, you know, you always see the cartoons or things like that where they're walking through the desert and they see the mirage of the oasis and that kind of thing. I think there was a commercial on a long time ago, like when I was a kid or something. They were walking through the desert and they had a mirage of like a Dr. Pepper machine or something. And then when they got close, it turned into an RC Cola machine and they were disappointed and walked away thirsty or something like that. It was stupid. But the point is that mirages like that actually happen to people. So your brain is not 100% reliable. It's like when you've looked at like an aquarium tank, you're sitting next to it and you look at it, and you put a stick down into it, and you see how the stick, the light actually refracts, and the stick, it looks like it's going in a different location than when you're actually putting it into the water. I don't know if you guys have seen that experiment done, or you've done that. If you have an aquarium, just, you know, put something in there like that, and you'll see. Anybody who's, like, changed out fish, you know, with the little net when they put it in there, you can see how it kind of alters where something's at. Your brain is not 100% reliable to interpret what's actually happening, okay? So if your brain's not 100% reliable, can you know things with certainty? Well, no. So are you an atheist? The best they can say is that they don't know if they're an atheist or not, because they have no foundation for this. Now, if you want to talk about laws of logic, again, you've got to come forward and give an explanation for how the laws of logic can exist in the atheist universe. Let's see here. Continuing, let me find my notes here where I was at. Atheists hate it when a Christian says the following: without the Christian God of the Bible, we can't prove anything at all. And that's true. The atheists hate that, but all I'm asking is that they begin to scratch the surface of explaining how a universal, invariant, abstract entity, such as the law of logic, can exist in the atheist universe. Now, to wrap this up in a nutshell, there's a guy I had, he had contacted me about, I'm not going to give any names or anything, but he had contacted me about an article he wrote. He made some sort of, like, atheism disproven. There's, like, thousands of those out there. A lot of them aren't very good, in my opinion, okay? I'm sorry if you guys have written one and you find offense to that. I'm sorry. A lot of them are just not very good because they don't really stand on a biblical foundation. This guy wanted me to, explain this a little bit more and go through, and I didn't find it that great, you know, and I know he was he's a good Christian guy that's trying real hard, and I praise him and praise most of all the Lord Jesus Christ for him trying that hard. You know, I give him credit for doing that because that's something that I think more people should be doing. However, he wanted to state that, like, for example, an atheist will typically say it is the Christian's job to prove that God exists. If you're going to say that God exists, you need to prove it. There's a lot of Christians. I've even heard, what's his name? It's like that famous guy. Lots of Christians like him, but I don't care for him that much. Is it William Lane Craig? Is that the... Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. I think it's William Lane Craig is the name of the guy. He's a popular Christian debater over these kinds of issues. And I have... William Lane Craig, I don't really think takes a full biblical foundational position. Lots of people like him. I have listened to him multiple times, and I don't care for him. I'm sorry, that's just how it is. I mean, we would have to go into specifics of this. But I even think he did this in a debate, where when he was providing his evidence for the existence of God, and then he turns around and says, well, the atheist needs to make a counter case for why God doesn't exist. I disagree with him. I actually take the side of the atheist on this one, okay? The atheists say that if a person is going to make a claim for something, they must demonstrate that. It's your job to prove it if you're going to claim it, and I agree with them. So if a man said leprechauns exist, let's say he came up to you and said leprechauns exist, and you need to prove that they don't exist. Otherwise, you know, my position is the default, right? The man needs to provide proof that they, you know, the man needs to, himself needs to provide proof that they do exist if he's going to make the claim, okay? Anybody was saying that, you know, I just imagine a person walking up to you and saying, leprechauns exist, so prove to me they don't. Where would you even begin? How do you prove the non-existence of anything? It's what's a lot of time referred to as the, it's impossible to show a universal negative. No one can show there are no arguments for the existence of leprechauns, so it's not the job of the atheist. If there's no arguments for the existence of leprechauns, we can only deal with the arguments that I know of, right? So it's not the job of the atheist to provide proof of the non-existence of the Christian God of the Bible. I want Christians to understand that, okay? It's not their job to do that. However, here's the important part, Christians, listen up, you need to understand. And atheists, make sure you understand this too. The atheist expects the Christian to use the laws of logic in determining the existence of God. Okay? So, if we're going to say whether God exists or doesn't exist, we need some standards of reasoning which to determine that, right? But you see, the atheist is unable to give a justification or explanation at all that the laws of logic can exist in the atheist universe. Well, it is not the job of the Christian to provide proof of the non-existence of the laws of logic. That means, in order to use the laws of logic, the atheist must either give an explanation that can justify the laws of logic, and that we should all adhere to them, or the atheist must contradict themselves by borrowing the Christian justification for logic to argue against the Christian justification for logic. So without God, it is impossible to prove anything. Okay? So the desperate atheist will usually turn to a probability argument. Now, that's claiming that the laws of logic are justified through repeated experimentation. Now, first of all, that's still arguing that the laws of logic are based on experience, which ends up in opinion, just like we talked about earlier. But the main problem with this argument is that it assumes the future is going to be like the past. Okay? For example, how would you prove to someone that you were born and lived on this earth for many years? You know, and people say, well, you know, I can go back and I can show them photographs and records. And no. I mean, that's not really what I'm talking about. How would you prove that the world did not come into existence 5 minutes ago with implanted memories? How do you know that you were not created and had all the memories implanted of you in your entire life when I started this podcast? How do you know that, I mean, how does the atheist know that the notion of the future being like the past was not implanted in his mind 5 seconds ago? Now, atheists can laugh at that, and they can think it is ridiculous, but all they can do is laugh and call it ridiculous because they cannot answer it. See, if you're going to assume the future is going to be like the past, on what basis do you do that? When you woke up this morning, you took for granted all your memories, you took for granted everything, okay? You took for granted that you can even think the thoughts in your head. You just get up and we assume a whole lot of things, okay? But how can you know that, I couldn't even know, I can know, and I'll explain in a minute why, but generally, without the Christian God of the Bible, I couldn't even know that I didn't come into existence 5 seconds ago and am talking now. Every moment, every second, I could have just come into existence and not even known it. Now, some people are like, that's a little strange. Yeah, but think about it. The problem is, I think atheists don't, the atheists claim all the time that they're the ones that think, but many of them will not stop to even consider this. They won't think about it. They claim they think, but they don't want to think about it, right? Now, atheists, they take for granted that the future is going to be like the past. Atheists will typically respond to the probability problem with something like, how do I know the sun is going to come up tomorrow? Well, and they'll say, because it's been that way so many times that it's reasonable to assume it will. That's basically what they come up with. They said, well, it's happened a lot of times, so this is the way it's going to continue to happen. Now, saying so many times is using probability to explain probability. How do you know this is what's going to happen? Well, it's a logic fallacy called begging the question, which is like saying probability is probably true, or the laws of logic exist because they exist. So atheists have a presupposition to start with, assuming there is no God. But they cannot live and reason in an atheistic universe. So, let me say, take for example, when a Christian says, the atheist wants to say to the Christian, how do you know that you didn't come into existence 5 seconds ago? Ah, because you see, I have the revelation of God's word, which he tells us that, springtime and harvest and, summer, winter, all that stuff would not cease until the very end, okay? And so right now, it's still going on. And right now, when I talk with people over a podcast, there was a question I posed to a guy one time. I said, how do you know that you and I are even human beings as we're talking to each other? How do you know that, I'm not a raccoon or you're not, a gerbil or something and just have the power of speech? And he basically had no way of knowing that for sure. But I can know that the person on the other end is a human being I'm speaking to because of not just the laws of logic, because of the revelation of God's word. Because when he created man with the ability of speech and things like that. I know it's a human being on the other end. Because of the promises of God and the guarantees of God in the Bible and his foundation, I can know that. But the atheist can't know that stuff for certain. So, atheists have a presupposition they start with, assuming there is no God, but they cannot live and reason in an atheistic universe. Okay, they have to use the Christian biblical worldview, not the atheist worldview, in order to do that. Now, to try and soften this, a desperate atheist may respond that the Christian has a presupposition too, and that is absolutely correct. And that is the point. Without God, nothing can be rational, and no one can prove anything. Without the Christian God of the Bible, the laws of logic cannot be proven to exist at all. So, as a Christian, you should have all the ammunition you need right now to talk with an atheist and still remain on a biblical foundation. When the atheist says, we know 2 plus 2 equals 4. The Christian, your response is no, that's just your social custom based on your own definition. And then the atheist says, well, it's better than some ancient book. And the Christian can say, well, perhaps it is, but we cannot know unless we have some standards of reasoning, like laws of logic, to make that judgment. Stop and consider that. The atheist says, this conversation is just a ridiculous waste of time. Well, Christians, you can say name-calling only demonstrates that atheists are unable to maintain a rational approach to this subject. Now, the atheist says, well, I'm sure there's an answer for this. I just don't know what it is right now. And the Christian says, that's because atheists live by faith. Guys, you have all the ammunition you need, all right, with the foundation of the Bible. That's what you need to stick with. Now, all mankind is in the same position for not knowing if we came into existence 5 seconds ago, but the Christian knows, like I said, Genesis 8:22, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. I know the sun's going to come up tomorrow because the Bible has guaranteed it. It's God's word. He created the foundations of everything, of all the universe, and he understands it, he knows how it works, and he knows how long it's going to last. So I can trust him at his word. The atheist cannot trust anything. He cannot know the sun is going to come up tomorrow. But he claims he does, but he doesn't know that at all. So the reason atheists reject the God of the Bible is not because of any logical position. You guys need to keep that in mind, okay? Though that is what they claim. They claim it's logical, but just claiming it doesn't mean anything. The Bible tells us it's a heart issue, not a head issue, and that their presupposition is based on the fact that they don't want to be accountable for their actions to a holy and righteous God. I quoted some of Romans 1 earlier, but let's continue with the rest of the chapter. I'm going to keep quoting to you verses 21 through 25 here. It's a little bit long, but I think this is important. So we got to the part, remember earlier, where it says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness of the lusts of their own hearts. You see? He says, you want to say there is no God? Well, you're foolish, but you know I'm going to give you up to that, because it's the lust of your heart that's making that decision. It continues, it says, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now you can see how this describes men who know God because God has said he revealed himself to them. God has revealed the invisible things, like the laws of logic, and they understand them by the things he created, so they're without excuse. This means atheists know of the existence of God, rely on the invisible things of him for their very existence, which the invisible things of him, like the laws of logic being part of his character, they rely on that for their existence, but it says they become vain in their imaginations, and their heart was darkened, and the heart is the real problem. Continuing on in Romans, it says, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections. See, it's the lusts of the heart. That's what this is really about. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. It is completely inconvenient and illogical to say, well, I have to accept the standards of the laws of logic that the Christian biblical worldview has, but I can't explain them as an atheist, okay? That is doing those things which are inconvenient, okay? It takes an extraordinary mental gymnastics, or basically you just have to close the door on the issue and just completely ignore it. That's not convenient, okay? Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Okay? That's what happens. So when God says it gives them up to vile affections, that means they have sinful lusts and desires in their hearts. They want so desperately, they would rather hate on the very God who created them rather than give up on the sin. And it is pride and lust that creates an atheist, not logic. In Psalm 14, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if they were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. When the Bible labels someone as a fool, don't just take that as the same as name-calling, because the Bible is using that term to describe someone's heart, someone who is dense and hard-hearted, who rejects the truth out of selfish lust. What it takes for a conversion is a change of heart, not a change of mind, and only God can do that. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. This is in 2 Timothy 2, 24-26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's why when you guys see me bring someone on here, and I'll let them speak their part, and try to treat them kindly and all that, and I'm trying to be patient with them in talking with them. You know, some people, you know, I've had Christians come on and says, oh, you shouldn't waste your time with those guys. Well, who are you to make that judgment of whether of who I should spend my time with and who shouldn't? Are you trying to claim that you're God and you know better than God does of who we should talk to? I thought we were supposed to minister to the whole world. See, it's the selfish, even Christians a lot of time retain some of their selfish desires, and we need to let those go. In 2 Timothy, again, here it says, if God preadventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, that's what I was talking about earlier, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So you have to understand, according to the Bible, these atheists are taken captive by the devil, by his, you know, by the temptation of lusts. And we need to be have an understanding of that. Now, I've seen Christian men hurl insults and get upset with atheists, but according to 2 Timothy, I don't see that to be the way to handle them. We will never reach atheists by acting like atheists, okay? We need to remember that they are captured by the snare of the devil, and this is not a battle of intelligence, but a battle of the heart. When a Christian calls an atheist an idiot, he is arrogantly taking for granted the knowledge and repentance the Lord Jesus Christ has given him. An idiot is a label that assumes that an atheist converts based on his own works, which the Bible says man cannot accomplish on his own, and we are no better than they are. Just stop and think about that for a moment. If you're going to say, that atheist, oh, I can't believe he's so stupid. Well, sometimes I want to call him that too. But you see, that would be me saying, you know, saying, well, I figured this out on my own. No, I didn't. And no, you didn't either. Okay, Christians, you did not figure all this out on your own. God revealed it to you. This, I mean, the salvation we receive, the knowledge that we receive, that comes from revelation. That doesn't come from anything else. People say, oh, you had a spiritual experience. No, it comes from God's Word. Okay, the revelation of God's Word is what reveals. Okay, the law is what converts us. To understand that we are guilty before God. In Romans 3:11, listen to this. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. See, Romans 3:11 is referring back to Psalm chapter 10. And it says, are we better than they? No. We're not any better than they are. And that's what we need to understand. And a lot of the atheists get upset when I talk about it like that. Generally, in my opinion, part of the reason I think they're upset about it is because they think Catholicism is part of Christianity. Again, the atheists I have talked to and gotten to know and learned about some of their past, 90% of them, I will probably have 1 out of 10 not like this, but 9 out of 10 people I talk to and learn about their past, the atheist was involved in the Catholic Church in one way or another. They were either, they were raised Catholic or used to be in a Catholic church attending something like that. They used to be Catholic. And them becoming atheists is actually understandable. If Catholicism was true, I mean, I can understand why they would be atheists. It would make a lot of sense to me. But Catholicism is not the truth of the Bible. It never has been, and there's a lot of problems with it. And that's why, you know, a lot of Catholics typically don't get to study their Bible, or at least the Catholic priests are not encouraged to study it. They're more encouraged to study the philosophies of like Aristotle and Plato. And you can get testimony references of that. You don't just have to take my word for it. Go and look up Richard Bennett and Berean Beacon sometime and listen to the testimonies of nuns, former nuns and priests who will testify to this in their seminaries. They were trained to learn philosophies, not really learn the Word of God. In fact, Richard Bennett, I remember him talking about it. He went and bought a Bible, excited about his first year in seminary school to train to be a priest, and he never got to use it. He bought a brand new one thinking they were going to go in and study the Word of God, and that's not what they ended up doing. So and it's sad because a lot of modern-day American Christian schools, that's kind of happening too. They're not studying the Word of God so much as they are studying, you know. Well, we could get into that for a long time. It's kind of off topic. I want to finish this up. But understanding, repentance to acknowledge the truth, these things must be given to us by the Lord God. We cannot earn them on our own, guys. Otherwise, salvation becomes a debt that's owed to us, like that we earned it and we didn't earn that. So when you talk with an atheist, remember that it is not your responsibility to convert anyone. That is God's responsibility. Your responsibility is to talk with them. And that's why I made this podcast. That's why I wrote an article about it you can go check out, okay? The only job you have is to shut the mouth of the unbeliever, basically. You know, if they're going to, you know, talk all this stuff, talk up a big game, like they're all logical and they have the truth and everybody else is dumb, well, you can go in and have a discussion with them and it'll shut their mouths. I'm telling you, a lot of atheists will disagree with this, but man, you go into the podcast and you'll see where the mouths of the unbeliever have been shut on my show when I've asked them certain questions and they get stuck. I mean, it's not wrong to be stuck on a question, but it's wrong to have a foundation that is illogical, but then claim it's logical. Can't do that. When I say shut the mouth of the non-believer, you have to understand, I'm not telling them to keep them from talking. Go ahead and let them. I mean, a lot of times they dig themselves a hole, so let them talk. But their curses of God and His Word are silenced when a Christian points out that their vicious communications are pointless and void of any meaning when they must rely on God's laws of logic to try to argue against God. Just can't do it. So in Romans chapter 3, again, it says, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I can tell you, I have learned from experience that is true with most atheists. Not all atheists. Some atheists I have, they've been kind to me, but I'm going to take the truth of the Bible and say that all atheists are like that. Now, why will I say that? Because God knows better than we do. And I'm going to say that they might in public treat me kindly, but in their heart, behind their lips, there's poison. I'm not going to mention any names, but I've had a guy who's been on our show before, who's been very kind on the show. But once he gets into email and gets into YouTube comments, he gets vicious. And that's because, in public, they try to keep, I want to look good in front of the public. But in their hearts, it's true. They use their tongues for deceit, poison of asps under their lips. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. I see it constantly. And their feet are, and guys, look, I'm not any better. I've only been given the grace of Jesus Christ to be able to give me the knowledge of the stuff, and He can change me. It's not that I've been able to change myself. He's had to change me. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know what things soever the law saith. It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth must be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Guys, just give them the law. If you want to convert an atheist, you got to give them the law. That's how it's done. Remember, Galatians 3:24, it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Okay? And justified by the right faith. Faith in the true living God of the Bible, not faith in, one day we might have answers as an atheist, okay? That's faith in nothing. And if you want to have that, hey, that's up to you, man. If you want to pay the full penalty for your crimes against God, have at it. It's an eternal punishment. I mean, I don't want you to have to pay that, but if that's what you want, go for it, man. It's your life. You can do what you want. God gives you that choice. But I put on the Lord Jesus Christ because He gave me that repentance 10 years ago, and I am grateful to Him that He gave that to me so I can understand the truth of His Word, and that way I am saved. I've got on the parachute of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't have to worry about it when I die. So they can persecute me all they want, but them's the facts, man. You're going to be judged no matter what. So the only reason, Christians listen closely, the only reason we are not blind is because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the only reason we're not blind. So don't start jumping on them. I know they're going to be hateful towards you. Take it. Okay? The Bible promised persecution. Just take it. Be loving. Love them back. Okay? Just be kind to them. Be gracious to them. Okay? They hate that. Trust me. If you really want to get back at an atheist, be gracious to them. Okay? And be reasonable, be kind with them. And that really tears them up on the inside. But, and that's what, I mean, we're supposed to do. We're supposed to set an example, guys. And you can't set an example by hurling insults and all that. It's not going to work. I've seen it happen so many times on our YouTube comments, guys. There's no reason for that, okay? let's just stop and let's be reasonable about this. So thank you all for joining me. Listen, if you guys have any questions, go down and check the links. And again, we're going to have this on audio that you can download this audio if you want to listen to this again, get more out of it. I mean, there's so many preacher sermons I've listened to tons and tons of times. I'm just like having an MP3 player. So now you can download these if you want to listen to this again, get more information out of it, learn how to talk to these guys. That's what this is for. So click the links below. There's an article that'll be on there as well. An atheist you can study up and come be on our show. I'm more than happy to talk with any atheist. And if you go look at our past podcasts, we've been very kind to our guests. It's not like, you know, we've been mean to them or anything. We let them talk their part. So if you're brave enough, you have the courage that you want to come talk with a Christian who has some answers to this stuff, and you think you can provide something that'll help other people understand your worldview, well, then come on the show and present it. The offer's still open. We just had a guy last week offer, and I emailed him and told him, okay, here's our guidelines, get in contact with me, and he wouldn't contact with me. I mean, he's the one that contacted me about doing it, and then suddenly when, you know, he knows he's going to have to come on and actually talk with me on the show live, he's kind of against it now. He kind of got, I guess, scared of it or something, but you guys really don't have to be scared of me, okay? I'm not going to start hurling insults and all that at you, but anyway, that's all I got to say for now. Guys, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would continually teach me the truth of his word and take away my prideful heart, because I know I've got one. And but I pray that he would continually richly bless you all as you continue to study his word and give you many prosperous blessings for you and your family. Take care. We'll see you next time.